I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, in the book of Mark's Gospel and the chapter number 3, Mark's Gospel chapter 3. I'd like you to follow the reading of God's precious word, Mark's Gospel chapter 3. And I want us to look at a story here that's found in the word of God, commencing to read at verse number 1, Mark's Gospel chapter 3, and commencing to read at verse number 1. Let's follow the reading and the study of God's precious word, please. And Jesus entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto him, or unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how that they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself from his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. And we know that God will add his blessing, as he always does, to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Many of the wonderful stories in the Bible of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find in Mark's Gospel, also recorded in Matthew and also in Luke, we find the story of the man with the withered hand. But you'll notice the setting of the story. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, it says, And he entered, that is Jesus, entered again into the synagogue. And you'll notice that during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find him and he attends the place of meeting on a regular basis. In actual fact, notice that wee word. It said he entered again. He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. In other words, it was the custom of Christ, it was the practice of Christ to enter into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And of course, God tells us in his precious word that we are not to forget the assembling of ourselves together, and how important it is that God's people gather in the house of God. Now, we have a modern kind of philosophy today, and it's the SMOs, that's Sunday morning only. And sad to say, that is going through many places and churches, and even there are those in our own congregation. And friends, let me tell you, they're just simply a Sunday morning only. There's no time for to come back on the Sabbath evening, no burden to come, or some other reason that they don't desire to come to the Lord's house. But it was the practice of the Lord. It says that the Lord Jesus entered again into the synagogue. In other words, that was what he did. That's the custom that he had. That was the practice. And I'll say this tonight, it is a good custom, and it is a good practice, because it's a biblical one, that we don't forget the assembling of ourselves together. I heard it once say that when the Lord Jesus here entered into this synagogue, the story's told that Jesus once met a man sitting on the steps of a certain church. And he was sitting there, and his hands were between his knees, and he was dejected and lonely. It is said that the Lord Jesus asked him the question. He says, Tell me, why are you so sad? And the man replied, Well, he says, I tried to get into this church, but they wouldn't let me in. The Lord Jesus looked at the man and he said, Well, you don't feel so bad about that. He says, I've been trying to get in there for 20 years and can't get in. I can hear some people say, But you know, that's not true. Let me tell you, my friend, it's truer than you think. In Revelation chapter 3, we often quote Revelation chapter 3, and it's a great example of the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the sinner's heart. But if you take Revelation chapter 3 in context, friend, that's not so. It's not the Lord Jesus standing at the sinner's heart. It's Revelation chapter 3 is the Lord Jesus standing at the door of the church and can't get in. He can't get in. It is a church at Laodicea. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. He says, I'm looking in to the church, but I can't get in. He says, if any man hear my voice and open that door, he said, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. He says, I stand at the door of the church and I'm knocking. He says, if any man open the door, thank God, if you open the door to Christ, he will come into you. There's no place for him in church. Thank God there's a place for him in the heart. And you can open your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and praise God, he'll come in. Well, here the Lord Jesus Christ is attending the synagogue. And he takes the opportunity that's given to him to teach. That day the Lord Jesus Christ saw there was a man in that meeting house. And my, there's a man in tremendous need. Thank God, the Word of God tells us, my God shall supply all your need. Now, there were many people in that church. There were many people in that synagogue that day, but let me tell you, the Lord came for one. He came for one. He sought out one. I'm reminded in that story in the book of John's Gospel, chapter 5, where the great multitude of impotent folk that lay there at the pool, and my, the Lord Jesus Christ came, but the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come for everyone. He came for that man. He turned to one man that was lying at the pool, and he said, wilt thou be made whole? And here we find the Lord Jesus comes to the synagogue. The Lord Jesus takes the opportunity to teach the word and to preach the word. But there's a man there is in tremendous need. And thank God the Lord Jesus Christ met his need. That's what I want us to notice tonight. The Lord meeting this man's need. And what happened? What happened when Jesus came to church? What happened when Jesus came to synagogue that day? That Sabbath day, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he enters again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. Now, there's some things I want us to notice in this passage tonight. I thank you for especially those that have labored with us in Black Hill, and I'm sure many are tired and weary after the 2 weeks that are past. But I believe that God has a word for all of our hearts tonight, so just listen on. And I believe that God will have a word for your heart and you can be blessed. Even though you're tired, you can be blessed. Notice, first of all, the serious problem. He had got a serious problem. The Bible says there was a man there which had a withered hand. Now, what did that mean? What did that mean? Well, the condition of this man's hand was this. It was a condition in which the muscles and often the bones had shrunk. It could be likened onto a kind of form of paralysis. The man had a paralyzed hand. And as far as this man was concerned, when the Lord Jesus saw this man, the Lord knew that this was a serious handicap for this man. Now notice what it says in the Word of God. It says, there was a man there which had a withered hand. Or his hand was withered. And what that means is this, that man wasn't born with a withered hand. In actual fact, to be truthful, friend, handicap is something which is easier to cope with if you have it from birth, because you've never known anything else. But if you have a handicap that comes, or a paralysis that comes, friend, having known what it is to be able to move about, and my, you've exercised all your limbs and your muscles and everything else, and then suddenly you're cut down. That's hard to cope with. And so what we find here, that this man was not born with this withered hand. This was a man who had a withered hand, but this had happened. Now, how it happened, the Word of God doesn't tell me. Either it happened by accident or it happened by disease. I don't know how, but I'll tell you one thing for sure. It was a serious handicap for this man. And the burden of the handicap was great. Now, it's interesting to notice, whenever Luke was writing this story, if you just turn for a moment to the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, just keep your hand there on Mark, and we can bounce backwards and forwards. And well, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, the story's told there as well. Luke mentions something about this handicap, really, in a certain way. Let's look at verse number 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And verse number 6, and came to pass also on another Sabbath. I told you it was the Sabbath day, just in case you thought I made that up. It was the Sabbath day. And so the Lord again had come into this house, that Jesus entered into the synagogue, and I said he was there to teach. He took the opportunity to teach. That's where I found it. It says, and taught. You see, it's always good to stick to the book and not let your imagination run away with you. But this is what Luke says. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. That's what I said, was withered. Means it wasn't, he wasn't born with it. It was withered. Something happened. But Luke is the only one that mentions the right hand. The other Gospels just speak about a withered hand. I think it's appropriate that Luke was the one that actually mentioned the right hand, because Luke was the beloved physician. And therefore, he was taking very careful note about what this was. It was, the scripture tells us, it was his right hand. And if you say to me, but listen, it could have been his left hand. Let me tell you, friend, it couldn't have been his left hand. There is a significance in the right hand. You read the scriptures. And the right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated in heaven at the Father's right hand. At the Father's right hand. And so the right hand is significant because it is a symbol of strength. It is a symbol of might. It is a symbol of power. Sit on my right hand, he said to the Son in the book of the Psalms, until I make your enemies your footstool. It was a symbol of authority. It was a symbol of power. It was a symbol of strength. But this man's hand, his right hand, was withered. The muscles had dried up or shriveled up, and my, the bones had shrunk. His right hand wasn't useful to him anymore. That's where God tells us in the Word of God. In the book of Romans chapter 5, it says, we were without strength. That's where God got us. We were without strength. There was absolutely nothing that you and I could do for ourselves. We have a serious handicap. Dear sinner tonight, you have a serious handicap. It is the handicap of sin. And there's nothing but nothing you can do about it. Of yourself, there's absolutely nothing. You're without strength. You see, there are multitudes tonight, and they're going through religious exercises, and they're trying to do something to get them to heaven. What did the man ask? He says, what must I do to be saved? And people think, you know, they've got to do something. I've got to do something. Do I pay? What do I do to be saved? What do I do to get into heaven? People feel they must do something. And yet, my friend, the only way to heaven is resting your soul upon the work that was already done at the cross of Calvary. Yes, you and I are without strength. Now, there's an interesting study here, because the Bible tells us this man's right hand was withered, and the commentators on the story tell us that probably this man was a stonemason. He was a stonemason. In other words, this man's livelihood was in his hands. And here this hand that was his right hand that was so important to him as a stonemason. This man, this right hand, friend, it would have been for putting the bread on the table, looking after the family, bringing in the bread. And now it's gone. No social services. That's why I said it's a disaster. It is a great, serious problem. This is not something simple. This is really serious. And you know, men were people who had got a certain dignity about them, and they would be ashamed to beg. This man had worked all his life. He was the father of the house. He was the man of the home. He was putting the bread on the table, and now his hands withered. It's a big problem. Let me tell you, sinner, your problem's bigger. The Word of God says not only is your hand withered, the Word of God says from the crown of your head to the sole of your foot, there's naught but wounds and bruises and stinking putrefying sores. And there's nothing you can do about it. You cannot save yourself. You cannot help yourself. This man's in real trouble, and so are you, friend. You know, of course, whenever we think about it, the bigger the problem, the bigger display of power. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Ah, Lord God, there's nothing too hard for thee. And this man is a big problem, but praise God, who comes along to the synagogue? Jesus, the answer to the problem. The healer. Because you see, Luke was the physician, but Jesus Christ is the great physician. There's no one like Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight. And friend, not by the eye of man, but God's looking into your heart and you've got a big problem. Maybe nobody sees it from the outside, but you've got a big problem tonight. You have a big burden tonight. Let me tell you, I've got a great Savior. And this man with his burden, friend, let me tell you this. He makes it to the synagogue because he feels that somehow there he gets some strength or some comfort, some consolation in the midst of his need. Let me ask you this tonight. What have you come to God's house expecting tonight? You come expecting? You come expecting a blessing? Have you come expecting that somehow in the house of God that great need of your soul can be met? Somehow that you'll hear words whereby you can be saved. There is a serious problem. That's the first off. Secondly, and that wasn't bad enough, friend, the serious problem. There was the spiteful people. Despiteful people. Look at the Word of God again. Let's go back to Mark's Gospel. It says this. There was a man which had a withered hand, and they, that's who, and they watched him. The people in the synagogue, they watched him. Who is the him? Jesus. The people who went to the synagogue, the people who went to church, they watched Jesus. Well, you say, well, that's good. Get your eyes on Jesus. Not at all, friend. Listen. They weren't wanting Jesus for to get a blessing. They weren't wanting Jesus Christ, my friend, to look to him for salvation. No, no. It says this. And they watched him whether he would heal the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. And isn't it amazing? As the Savior fixes his eye upon a needy soul, the rest of the congregation, the religious people in that congregation, they fixed their eyes. They watched Jesus. In other words, they played spy on Jesus. You say, how did they do that? Friend, I'll tell you what they did. They watched out of the corner of their eye. You ever seen people doing that? They haven't the guts to look you straight in the face. But they scare you to the corner of their eye just to see what you're doing. Well, that's what they did with Jesus. These gutless, spineless, religious people. And all they were doing, friend, they weren't there for the help of the man. They weren't there to bless the man. They weren't there to encourage the man. They weren't there to console the man. They weren't concerned about the man. They wanted to watch Jesus to see if Jesus would heal them, that they might accuse him. Imagine going to church for that reason. Wouldn't you be better to stay at home? Wouldn't you be better to stay away? That's all you were coming to church for. They came to watch him with the intent to find fault with him and accuse him of. They weren't there. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the synagogue to, and says, and he taught. They weren't there for instruction. They weren't there for inspiration. Oh, they were there to find fault. You say nobody would ever come to church that way, friend, would they not? You think they wouldn't? Well, they did hear. And you know what the Bible says? There is nothing new under the sun. Here's the spiteful people. You see, they had a problem, friend. And their problem was a problem of bitterness within, against the Son of God. You know what it means? It means their heart wasn't right with God. And there are multitudes go to church, friend. And they go through the rituals and they go through the rigmaroles. And they go out feeling a wee bit happy that they had a bit of religion. And friend, their heart's not right with God. Remember when we had the exhibition there, we were telling the story about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, how that he was the great prince of preachers and how he had to separate from the Baptist Union because of the downgrade controversy. And then one of the other pictures was a picture of a Methodist minister. His name was William Booth, Reverend Booth. His church was a settled church. They were not necessarily a big church, but it was a settled church. Everything was going fine. But he had a burden for souls. He wanted to reach out for souls, for he knew that the sinners of the community needed Jesus. He wanted to see people saved. And so he went out to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And friend, let me tell you this. You think that whenever God was moving, when God was blessing, and when God was saving, people, God's people would be happy. In actual fact, it was the very opposite. You know what they said to him? You see these people that our minister's bringing in, those people are, they're dirty. They're dirty. This is a respectful place. Friend, you know the story. William Booth had to leave the church. And the down and outs of the street and the drunkards and the gamblers and the men of the street, he said to his son one day, he said, there's our congregation. And he started the Salvation Army, going out after souls. Let me tell you, friend, before God, when God got every one of us, we might have had plenty of soap, and we might have plenty of aftershave, and madam, you might have had on perfume. But I'll tell you this, when God got you, you're rotten. You are dirty. Never you put your nose up in the air when you see a down and out friend. Because let me tell you, there but for the grace of God could go you or yours. Only God's grace. And here was a spiteful people. In fact, Matthew records that they challenged Christ. They challenged Christ. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? You see, the rabbis at this time, friend, the rabbis did not allow any medicinal treatment on the Sabbath day unless the delay would imperil life. You see, they had religious outward appearance. They had their forms, they had their rituals, they had their ceremonies. But their heart was not right with God. What was their motivation in God's house? Look at verse 2. that they might accuse him. In fact, all they wanted to do was to accuse Christ formally. Why? Look down at verse number 6. They sought how they might destroy him. There's no way to go to church. How can we destroy Jesus? How can we destroy him? They set out to destroy the Master. And you know, we live in a day and an age where there are those and they're always finding fault, friend. There's something wrong with Christians, and there's something wrong with God, and there's something wrong with the Bible. There's always something wrong. Let me tell you, friend, there is. Their heart. They're looking the wrong way. But notice something else here in this passage of God's Word. Notice the Savior's protest. Because the Lord Jesus, verse number 3, Jesus said unto the man which had the withered hand, he said, stand forth. And then he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they held their peace. Now it's interesting how the Lord Jesus dealt with queries. Because, friend, did you notice that quite often when the Lord Jesus Christ faced a situation and people were trying to find fault with him and they tried to accuse the Son of God and they would ask him a question just to trip him up, you know what Jesus did? He answered them with another question. He did. That's pure wisdom. In other words, they thought they were putting the Savior in the spot. He put them in the spot. He asked them this question. Look at it. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? See, the Lord Jesus Christ, his question examined and exposed the wickedness of their hearts. See, what had happened was this. The Pharisees had imposed laws and regulations upon the Sabbath that in actual fact prohibited good instead of promoting good. They foolishly sought to ensnare the Lord Jesus Christ. Just turn back, keep your hand there. Go back to Matthew's Gospel. How did Matthew put it? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ put them on the spot. Says, you boys think you're smart, you're going to put me in the spot. The Lord Jesus says, you know, I'm pure wisdom. I'm pure wisdom. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Look at it. And it tells us there in verse number 10, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. Right? Had his hand withered. As I said, it wasn't from birth. He had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal in the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And Jesus said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? And then he turned to him, he said this, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And you see, here's their hypocrisy. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that they had rescued a sheep on the Sabbath day. But they were condemning him for rescuing a soul. Isn't it amazing, the hypocrisy? You know, whenever you're pointing the finger at somebody, friend, just be very, very careful, because there's usually three pointing back at yourself. There's usually three pointing back at yourself. And the Lord Jesus knew what was in these people's heart. They didn't care about the poor soul. Ah, yes! They, as a farmer, would have rescued their sheep on the Sabbath day. But don't let the master rescue a soul. And this is what it says. Go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Let's go to verse 5 now. And when Jesus had looked round about on them, it says, with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Notice that. The Lord Jesus was angry. And it says the Lord Jesus was grieved. But if you look at the tense of the word, was grieved. And the tense of the verb there, it means his grief was a continuous state. It wasn't a momentary thing. The Lord was deeply grieved. He was grieved. Depths of the heart. But the anger was momentary. You see, it was legitimate anger. The Word of God says that you're to be angry and you're to sin not. You're not to let the anger go down in your wrath. The Word of God says in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 30, his anger endureth but for a moment. And there we see the Savior's protest. But very quickly, let's move. Notice the specific proclamation. Now, the Lord's just about to do something great here. And I want you to notice something here. I don't know whether you've read this story and got this in it, but I was blessed when I read it, and the Spirit of God just opened this passage to my heart. And this is what it says, verse 5. And when Jesus had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, two things. Stretch forth thine hand. But that's the second command. That's not the first one. Where's the first one? Verse 3. And Jesus said unto the man which had the withered hand, he says, stand forth. Stand forth. And then the second command was this. After he stood forth, in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ took that man. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, stand forth. And if you read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse number 8, it says, Jesus says, rise up and stand forth in the midst. Get there where everybody can see you. The Lord wasn't going to do something behind their back. The Lord was going to work a miracle, and I can tell you this, God was going to do it out in the open. He doesn't need to do something sleek it. He's going to do it out in the open. He says to the man, stand forth right in the midst. Get you out there in the midst. Let them get a good look at you. And for that man, let me tell you to do that, friend. Remember, the Lord had singled this man out. And what he had to do was this. He had to get beyond everyone else and step out and stand alone, acknowledging, I'm the man in need. Now let me tell you, that's one of the things that the devil will try to keep people from doing, is taking your stand, standing out, and acknowledge, I'm the sinner. It's me. I'm the sinner. And what the Lord Jesus Christ said was this, stand forth, in other words, open confession. Open confession. That you're stand for the Lord. This healing was not to be hidden from man. There was to be an open testimony here that God was doing the work. No one could deny the miracle was of the Lord. For praise God, they had the evidence before their eyes. And friend, you can't slick through the back door into heaven. Do you know why? Because there is no back door. The door's in the front. And some people think, you know, if I just make a wee profession, you know, and nobody knows about it, and I can just, you know, maybe just keep out of the view of everybody. Let me tell you, friend, the Lord Jesus said to the man, step forth. You stand forth. And if the Lord's going to meet your need, friend, you're going to have to call on him. You're going to have to call him. And listen, here was, the Lord was wanting to give the evidence of his work. And praise God, he did. He did. And the first command was, stand forth. The second command was this. And this is interesting. He says, stretch forth your hand. Stretch forth your hand. See, what was that all about? I'll tell you what it was about. It was a test of faith. Faith. Remember this, friend. The man's hand was withered. And the Lord Jesus says, stretch forth your hand. And if the man was to stretch forth his hand, friend, listen, he had to take Christ at his word. Step out in faith. Taking the Lord Jesus at his word. It was a test of the man's faith. And I'll tell you why. Because let me tell you, friend, that command of Christ was the enablement. Because the man's hand was withered, he couldn't stretch it forth of himself. He was without strength. And he was saying, Lord, I believe. And he acted in faith. And what does the Bible say? Verse 5, and he stretched it out. Now notice what the Lord Jesus said to the man. He didn't say, stretch forth your arm. He says, stretch forth your hand. You know why? Because it wasn't his arm was withered. It was his hand. And I believe, my friend, I believe that man had that hand. Because he was a proud man. He used to work with it. He used to carve with it. He used to, you know, do many things to put the bread on the table of his hand. And it's now withered and he's ashamed of it. Jesus says, listen, stretch it out. Get your hand out. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, come on down, or sorry, to Zacchaeus, come on down into the tree, Zacchaeus. He was hiding. And the Lord brought him out into the open. And thank God, God's command comes with God's power. And he stretched it out. And here's a sure proof. It says this. And his hand was restored whole as the other. There's a comparison of the hand. For it was just like the other now. Healed. And there's not only the comparison of the hand, there's the completeness of the healing. His hand was whole. Let me tell you, friend, the Lord didn't and doesn't do a half job. It's full salvation. Full salvation. And thank God when Christ saves, he totally saves, because the power of Christ is limitless. That's why the Word of God says he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Now, the end of the story, to be honest, it's the spitting Pharisees. And boys, they're certainly not happy. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 10 says this. Let me tell you what happened. Verse 10 says, and looking around upon, about upon them all, he said to the man, unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And then it says, verse 11, and they were filled with madness. They were jumping. They were, boys, if they were mad before, they're worse now. They're spitting. These old religious Pharisees, they're spitting the madness. It's interesting, the Holy Ghost put that in. They were filled with madness. They were in such a rage, friend. They were on the verge of insanity. They're desperate. That people get so angry when God saves and changes a life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the man was gloriously healed. And verse 11 says, and they filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Or as Mark says, how they might destroy him. We sang tonight, it is no secret what God can do. What he did for this man, praise God, he can do for you. Friend, you have a sin-sick soul. You have a soul, and it's just like that man's hand, it's withered. And there's nothing you can do about it. You're without strength. And you're feeling hopeless. And you're feeling ashamed in your sin. But praise God, the Lord's able to make you whole. He can break every fetter. He can break every fetter. He can set you free. Will you let him tonight? Will you come to the Lord? Will you cry out unto the Lord Jesus, Lord, I'm standing forth tonight. I'll take my stand because I'm the sinner. Lord, save me.